Well, while I've been gone, you've started a new sermon series on the Old Testament names of God. And thanks to Matt and also Rowan, who spoke the last 2 weeks. And also thanks to Sharon, who shared her part of her life story with you the week before that. I really appreciated listening to Rowan's talk in particular with the idea of a jealous God. When he said he was going to do the jealous God one, I thought, really? But I found it very helpful to understand that jealousy is perhaps guarding fiercely something that is of importance to you. It's just for us, we get really confused about what actually really is important and healthy and helpful to be guarding and fiercely fighting for. But God doesn't. And so jealousy with him is a good thing. And today, Supang's just left with Kevin. Felt sorry for Kevin up the back there with the Bible reading we just had read. Thanks, Pam. It's a bit of a disturbing Bible reading, isn't it? And it's one that sometimes we get a bit confused about. But the idea that we're trying to look at today, in particular with the names of God, is Jehovah Jireh. My provider, if you were in the 80s singing fellowship songs. The idea that God is the God who provides. We're going to be, as the series goes on, looking at a few hyphenated names for God. Jehovah, somebody. And so today's Jehovah Jireh. But before we get into that and the Bible reading that we had a look at today, I wanted to tell you about a guy called Martin. Now, Martin is a fictional character that I've just made up. And Martin lived thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And so thousands of years ago when Martin lived, he knew that rain was important. Rain was important because it helped things to grow. He worked that out. When it didn't rain and the ground dried up, then plants struggled. And for him to be able to gather food and fruit and things like that, rain was necessary for Martin. And so one day, rain was hadn't happened for a while, but Martin had thankfully been able to find a woolly mammoth and knock it on the head. And he had a huge woolly mammoth steak on the fire, because he'd invented fire the week before. And as he was cooking his woolly mammoth steak, he thought, that smells good. I love the smell of woolly mammoth steak. And as Martin was eating that, it started to rain. And Martin thought to himself, I wonder if there is some power from which the rain comes that liked the smell of woolly mammoth on the fire and sent me rain. And so when it didn't rain next time, Martin put another woolly mammoth steak on the fire to see what would happen. And sometimes it would rain again, but often it wouldn't. But he started to formulate these ideas that there's these powers that send rain, send sunshine, because that's important too, and even just make good things happen. Sometimes when there was disease in his cave with his little family, he recognised that maybe some woolly mammoth steak on the fire and sweet smell appeased some god or spirit and they helped make his family well. He was naturally superstitious and started to act that way. There was this idea that there's a force or forces, and if you offer them something that you like, maybe they respond in favour. Now, the interesting thing is that sometimes you couldn't get a woolly mammoth, so he could only get a raccoon, if indeed there were raccoons around where Martin lived. And so he would offer a raccoon. It wasn't as good as a woolly mammoth steak, but you know how it goes. And sometimes there were no animals at all, so he would just offer some fruits and things like that. But sometimes the stakes were really high and things were really serious. It hadn't rained for a very long time. And so Martin would think, what is bigger and better than a woolly mammoth steak? And so Martin was pondering this when his 12-year-old son wandered out of the cave. And he said, what are you doing, Dad? And Martin looked at him and said, oh, nothing, come over here. And the next thing you know, we find that Martin is not alone. In northwest China 4,000 years ago, they sacrificed humans. In the city of Ur, which is now Iraq, 4,600 years ago, they sacrificed humans, people that sometimes they loved. In Egypt, 5,000 years ago, they sacrificed humans. In Greece, Stonehenge, I missed Stonehenge, 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Ancient Greece, 3,000 years ago. Pakistan, 4,000 years ago. Europe, 3,500 years ago. They sacrificed people with the hope that there would be rain or there would be sun or illness or disease would be got rid of or something would happen. And amazingly, 4,000 years ago, God says to Abraham, I'd like you to make a human sacrifice. So just for a moment, and please don't hear any of this as saying human sacrifice is okay. I'm just trying to help you understand that Abraham was in a context where this was what you did. And if you're wondering why this is what you did, it's because it's actually logical. You can get your logic to get to this point. There is now something that is so important to us, and we really need the gods or God to understand that we're serious, that we really do need this situation sorted out. What is the most costly, the most precious thing that we could possibly offer to show that we are serious? And the answer would be another human being that means something to you. And so there's lots of Martins who have wondered what they could give to the God of rain or the God of sun or the God of healing or the God of fertility or whatever it might be. And when the stakes are high, you then get to the point where you offer everything. There's a selfishness in it because you never offer yourself. It's your poor 12-year-old son who just came out of the cave at the wrong time you might offer. So why human sacrifice? Well, a human being is the costliest gift that could be offered to the gods. That's what it comes down to. If you want to show the gods that you're serious, then that's where you go. And as gods are just like evil humans but all-powerful, that is, if you look at ancient Greek mythology and other cultures, the gods are not any better than us, they're just more powerful than us. Then you assume that they work on the same logic you do, that you're able to bribe a god just as you can bribe a fallen, broken, corrupt human being to do what you want if you give enough, perhaps. You see, that's always the thing, isn't it? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Have you noticed the most recent sort of thing they put in gambling advertising? You win some, but you lose most. I saw that the other day and I had to smile because, and it does reflect that there's a sadness that we get caught up in things like gambling and there's an addictive element to it. But it's sort of like, when you say it like that, why are we gambling? It doesn't make any sense. But this was a bit of a gamble. Sometimes it worked. Sometimes it didn't. This was the context globally at the time of Abraham. And so there's this God who speaks to Abraham in verse 2 and says this. Notice what he says. The words are quite specific. Take your son, your only son. How many sons did Abraham have? More than one, but only one that really counted. Yeah. Only one that was actually so precious that he didn't send that son and his mother away into the desert because his wife Sarah told him to. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. That's costly, isn't it? God says in this moment, I'm just like all the other gods that you've heard about. I'm the same. I want from you what's most precious. You give me that, good things are going to happen, Abraham. And so Abraham toddles off and gets things ready. And they go to the mountain in the region of Moriah that God tells him about. And it seems that Isaac is a smart kid. And it seems that it's possible that Isaac is so smart that maybe he's a little bit nervous in verse 7 when he says, the fire and the wood are here, Dad, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering, Dad? Awkward. Smart kid. Slightly nervous at this point. And then I think we get a bit confused about the story around about this point. Because in verse 8, Abraham says something that is a little bit deceptive, I believe. But if I was in his situation, I probably would have said it as well. He said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. But we somehow have to reconcile that with verses 9 and 10, don't we? He bound his son. He reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. How do you reconcile the two things that are happening there? That Abraham says, it's okay because God's going to provide the lamb for the burnt offering, but here I am binding you and getting the knife ready. What's going on there? How was Abraham reconciling the provision with the binding and with the knife? Some people have said at this point it was a little bit like a game of chicken happening between Abraham and God, where Abraham's going, hey, I've got the knife, I'm about to do it, stop me, stop me. And God's going, is he really going to do it, is he really going to do it? Because when he does, then I'll stop him. And the two are sort of looking at each other and eyeing each other off. But that's not what's happening at all. Abraham's not playing chicken with God. Abraham was going to kill his son. God told him to. And it's also what everybody did. That's what you did. Well, not everybody. There were some sons left. That's what a lot of people did. You see, his words, when he says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, is really God will provide the lamb. Who provided Isaac? God. You see, this for Abraham, he's had this whole journey, hasn't he, where he's gone like, okay, God said I'm going to have a son, but it's not happening through Sarah, so I'm going to do it through my maidservant and get a son that way. And God actually says, no, that's not the way. I'm going to sort this out for you. And it seems for Abraham at this moment, like maybe this is God doing this again. He's saying, I don't know if you've learnt, Abraham, so we're going to actually sacrifice Isaac and we'll start again just to see how you're going so that I can prove that I can still do it. Maybe that's what is happening. But Isaac is the lamb that's provided by God, I believe. And one of the reasons I can say this, if you're wondering about this and whether Abraham would really have done it, what does God say about it? He says, you were not going to withhold even your son from me. Abraham's intent was to do what he was told by God, because God had told him. Still leaves us with a bit of a mess, doesn't it? Why would God ask that? And why does God sort of reward somebody who is willing to do that? Well, the interesting thing is God does step in and never intended Abraham to do it, never wanted him to do it. But was in a sense maybe trying to help Abraham on his own little journey. Because God is actually better than we are. He's not actually at our level. He's better than we are, and he does not wish to be bribed by us. He actually desires to bless us and give us good things when we are unable to bless ourselves or bless him. And so ultimately in Scripture we get to this point where we see that God is the God who will give of himself rather than ask us to give. It's not Martin's God that we're dealing with. He's different. He's the God who will provide. And so in verses 13 to 14 we have this thankfully more palatable resolution to the situation. It says Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What happens here is a lesson apparently for future generations, for us as well. But how does this idea that God steps in at this point and provides, this idea that God is the provider, shape us and our lives today? Well, it's interesting because there's a couple of things in the New Testament that are worth thinking about for a moment. If it's not raining for you in your life, before you grab the nearest relative and start getting the fire ready, there are some other options open to you as well. Jesus was really aware that some people struggled with all sorts of things. They were Martins. They were Martins who realised the importance of rain, importance of work, importance of a hunting ground with lots of animals, importance of job security, importance of finance, a house above their head, etc., etc. And Jesus said to them, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom, Jesus says. Seek the kingdom that belongs to the God who provides. Now, it is interesting because Jesus' words do provide us with a little bit of a conundrum within themselves, don't they? Because he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Was anyone here this morning guilty of wondering what they will wear this morning? Can I just say that I don't give a lot of time, and you may have noticed, to what I wear, but I still put thought into it this morning. In fact, every morning I put some thought into it. It may not be at the level of some people, and also may not make sense the same way as it does for some people, but I still put thought into it. But the interesting thing is that often we look at this and we sort of over-spiritualise it in one direction. We say, what Jesus is saying is the God who provides is providing you with the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first. It's more important than things like food and drink and clothes. And it is. But notice what it says. Jesus actually says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, what you'll discover is all that the other things that you need are sorted out as well. It doesn't say seek first the kingdom of God because food doesn't matter, because drink doesn't matter, clothes don't matter, and those things aren't yours. In the kingdom of God is everything that we need. And need is a key word there, not necessarily want, but what we need. The king in his kingdom knows what we need and where we are lacking. It's all not necessarily how we envisage it, which is interesting because when I go to my wardrobe and I envisage what clothes I'm going to put on and I put them on and then I look in the mirror, somehow the picture is just not how I envisage it in my head. And when we think about what we'd like to eat and drink and wear, maybe the reality of what we do find at any point being given to us in the kingdom is not what we had hoped for. But there is this sense that we have a God who provides, and Jesus says, seek him and his kingdom. And you'll actually have everything that you need and want and desire. God's love means he provides, and he provides generously. It's what he does through his love. And in Romans 8, we get another picture from the Apostle Paul, which really does, I think, expand on what Jesus has just said. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things. We have a God who wishes to have us in his kingdom, where he can share his kingdom with us. He's not there so he can hold back things for himself. And the interesting thing is, if we just import this back into Genesis 22, and this idea that God says to Abraham, I want you to provide your son. The bigger picture, we know the bigger picture, don't we? Even if Abraham didn't. The bigger picture is that God says, don't provide your son. Let me be the son that needs to be provided. And so we have this God who has a desire to give us all things. And so it's more than simply atonement or justification, though those are strong themes in the gospel, aren't they? Yes, we're sinners, and that's where Jesus' blood what we are thinking about this morning as we come to the table is all about. That's all a part of it, but it's also that God not only wants our sins to be forgiven, but he wants to invite us in and share and provide for us in every way, that all of our needs might be met. He's not a cruel creator God who has created us knowing what our needs are, simply to leave us without. And so we've got an opportunity this morning for a moment, because, like I said, how does this work out in our lives? It's really easy at one point to say on Sunday, that's right, I don't need to worry about these things. God's got it all. He's the God who provides. And then on Monday, go back to anxiety, stress, wanting, worrying, concerned about what might be missing or what disaster might befall me. And so there's an opportunity this morning, and you can do this during the week if you like as well. It might be a helpful exercise. What are you worried about? Now, we're all different. Some of us can think of maybe one thing, and some of us could make a list, and that's okay. It's really good to actually list them and bring them before God. What are you worried about? What would you like God to do in this situation? And recognize just for a moment that God might be leading you in a way that you don't expect. He may not actually do things the way that you want at that point, because he actually wants what is best for you. Sometimes I want things not because they are what is best, but rather what is easiest. What anxieties, stresses, concerns, conflicts are most on your mind and driving or shaping your behaviors in a negative way? What are the things that sort of reaching into your life and impacting you in a way that you may not recognize it, but might even impact your relationships with others? It might be worth this morning, as we come to the table and think, what are these things? Because this is the table where we remember that God is the provider. It's the table that he has set. It's not a table where we have to provide what is going to be eaten and what is going to be drunk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you that you don't ask us to offer our dearly beloved as sacrifice to you, but instead you sacrificed yourself. And Heavenly Father, just at this time as we come to your table, Lord, help us to bring our anxieties and our stresses, our concerns, our conflicts. Help us to bring them to this table that you have set. Lord, remind us anew this morning that you are the one who holds us. That we are in your love and in your care and in your embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.